You might like to open your Bible as we open prayer meeting to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. And you would note, when you come to chapter 3, that remember, Israel has gone into captivity 100 years earlier, 722 B.C. And now, approximately 100 years later, Judah and Benjamin are about to be, they are Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is back there from up in the north. He's headed down. He's in the process of coming. And Judah, two tribes in the south, are being warned by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They're being warned of what's coming. And they're going to be in deep, deep trouble. Now, so in the process, the admonition is to awaken them to the ominous problem, trouble coming. So here in Jeremiah chapter 3, looking at that and reminding ourselves that, if I can, in verse 1, they say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of systems of religion, as it were. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. So here's Judah, and God is admonishing in the day of King Josiah. God is admonishing Israel, Judah, to get with it and to return. And they're doing the same thing that the ten tribes in the north did. So now, the end of verse 1, return. He gives them the wonderful opportunity to return, to repent, to get back in a right relationship to God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and understanding a little bit of the details that are going to follow, in the process of all of that, Israel is going to be admonished. Israel is going to be admonished to return. And you would say, Israel. Israel is admonished to return. Israel is taken captive by the Assyrians. They're all in captivity. They're all scattered. Assyria has brought other people in to live where they did, the ten tribes. So you're telling me that God is telling Israel, now, they're all scattered. The Assyrian captivity is active. To return, That's what God said. And he uses Jeremiah to say it. Thus, if I may, in verse 6, the Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain, under every green tree, and there she played the harlot. So here's the ten tribes in the north, and they have, for all those years, demonstrated to everyone that looked out the window from south, from Judah, looked up there. Here's the ten tribes, Samaria, etc. And they have no king, no good king, no good priest, no good prophets. I mean, they got zero. Year after year, nothing. It's bad news. They've substituted that in Bethel and Dan in place of the temple in Jerusalem. They don't go to church, using our language. They don't go anywhere. Wow. And God says to them, Verse 7. I said, after she, that's Israel, had done all these things. What did you tell Israel? They're in captivity. Turn thou unto me, but she returned not. I want the north to try to return, to turn their heart. Wherever they are, remember 1 Kings chapter 8, wherever you are, when you're scattered, when you go into captivity, if you turn to Jerusalem and pray and look to God, you can get your heart right. Now, so having said that and keeping that in the forefront, so here they are, and the message by way of Jeremiah, etc., is to the Josiah and is to Israel up north, scattered, to return. And, verse 7, the part to Judah. But she returned not, Israel returned not. On the contrary, verse 7, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Did they learn a thing from the last 100 years? Nope, not a thing. For the last 200 years, did they ever learn anything? Nope, not yet. Just keep plowing along without ever working at it. Verse 8. I saw for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, and I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Divorce. Yet she hath treachery, that, yet, that's Israel. Israel separated. God sent Assyria and said, our connection, my connection to you from a positive, profitable, pleasurable setting is gone. You're out. No more. You're scattered. Now to, and then to Judah. Did you catch this? The verse 8, the second part. I gave her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister, Judah, feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So Judah didn't learn a thing. Just keep right on going. And thus, verse 11, and the Lord said unto thee, unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified, who declared and looked at herself and said, listen, we aren't that bad. And we aren't that, what we're doing isn't that bad at all. And thus it isn't that bad what we do and how we do it. But hey, you're in captivity. So, no God, no book, no prophet. Now, no temple. Verse 11. The Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. And Israel looks at its herself scattered, and she looks at Judah down in the south and says, if you thought we were bad, Israel, take a look at Judah and see what they're doing. See what Judah's doing down there with the temple and in Jerusalem. See how bad they are. And in comparison, we may be dirty and filthy, but we aren't as dirty and filthy as they are. We justify ourselves that someone's worse than we are. That's what they were doing. Now, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words unto the north. That's Samaria, the tribes of the 10 tribes in the north, Israel. And say, what are you going to say? Return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For reason, I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Now, the thing that would stand out, if you would like it to, is the amazing item that God, well, Israel, just 100 years, they're up there. They never get back, remember. They're up there. And God sends an invitation to them, wherever they are scattered, to the person over there, to the family over here. He says to them, return, turn your heart to me. like in the great prayer of King Solomon, turn to Jerusalem, turn to God. And he offers that prayer. You wouldn't think you would ever read that. You wouldn't think that God would ever, ever, ever be that merciful, that gracious to a soul, a person, a country, a people that were that bad. And God was. God was. And if you didn't read that, you would never know that God offered that to Israel, scattered, rotten to the core up there. And God said, return. God craves, in a healthy, holy, happy way, relationship. Everything in life has relationship. Everything. You want to study any subject, every subject, even material subjects, biological subjects, zoology, whatever you want, all of it is interacting. The bugs are interacting with the other bugs and eating bugs and making bugs and bacteria and science. Everything interacts. It's all interrelated, marvelously interrelated, all going on at once. And God, what do you want? I want to have a relationship to you like that. I want a relationship. I don't want you just to be a robot. I want you to be involved personally. And I tell Judah, you divorced, Jeremiah 3:1, Judah divorced God. Israel, verse 8, is given a bill of divorcement because they abandoned themselves from God, and God gave them into the hands of the Assyrians. Now, having said that, and that's my half a thought, God, I just can't imagine that you'd be like that. Now, why are you like that, God? Here we are. And God, we want to understand you. So now, my question to answer it. Over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And you will note, Isaiah 43, may I go, to verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I purchased you, I paid ultimately on Calvary's cross for you. Now, I created you. Verse 7. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him, Israel is called by his name, for I have created him, verse 7, for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him for my glory. Remember the word glory, wealth, rich wealth, worth, value, and weight, very heavy, very heavy. You can't lift it. It's so heavy. It makes an impression upon you because it's so heavy. If it was light, you could do this. But when it's so heavy, boy, you don't forget this thing when you're lifting it. It's so valuable. It's so heavy, weighty, worth, wealthy. Wow. And it's that which makes an impression on somebody in such a way that you have to pay attention. You have to pay attention to the glory, to the wealth, to the worth, to the weight of something or someone. The heavens declare the what? The glory of God. And do they do it? Do they do it? We keep studying and studying and studying the science stuff, and they keep expanding, not stars, galaxies. They count galaxies like stars. More and more and more and more and more galaxies. The heavens declare the glory. God, how big is the universe? How many galaxies? Trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions times trillions times trillions of stars. Whew. Wow. The heavens declare the glory of God. You got to pay attention to them. And the more you study astronomy or any of it, man, and we'll show a film in it pretty soon here on 6 o'clock, to remind us, wow. Now, having said that, the glory, Israel is for my glory. Now, what do you want? I want Israel to have every opportunity, even when they're in desperate straits, when everything is rotten as can be, when they are left out of everything, they have nothing. I want them to have a wonderful understanding of an invitation that they can come and turn to me now, wherever they are. Wherever they are, they can turn to me. Wherever we are, we can turn to God. And there's God. Now, chapter 43, verse 21. Thus this people have I formed for myself. Why are you doing this, God? Because they're mine. It's mine. It's my property. It's messed up. Uh-huh, it is. But it is mine, after all. It is mine. So now, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And remember that, if you would, to show forth the praise is to say it, say, echo, to sound, to, the word to sound, and to show, two S's, the praise. Show it, say it. Say it. Show it. That's what they're going to do. Show what? The glory of God. They're for the glory of God. They're supposed to show and speak from their heart and show in their life God is God. He's a glorious, glorious person. Wow. Verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. For my own sake, that's why. Now, why would you possibly offer them such mercy and grace to tell them to return? Why don't you let it all go? Because God said they're mine. They're mine. They're mine. And what I do isn't account of them. It's account of who I am. My glory. It isn't their glory. It's my glory. It's who I am. Not who they are. The issue isn't who we are. The issue is who he is. That's the issue. So why are you going to do anything? Because of who I am. Now hang on. Over if you would. Oh, chapter, just for the sake since you're over here, Isaiah 48 and verse 9. 48 and verse 9. For my name's sake, because of who I am, will I defer, delay mine anger. Going to give you another opportunity. For my name, for my praise, there's your word. I want to be able for you to say so and show so, that I'm a great God. All right? And for my praise, will I refrain, hold back, as it were, I will refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. I could just drop the whole subject and eliminate you, but I'm not. Verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Why? Verse 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. Why? For how should my name be polluted? There's the motivation. Why would you offer to the people in the Assyrian captivity, Israel, scattered all over? Why would you tell them such a wonderful piece of good news that no matter how bad everything was, everything's missing from your life of what it what should be there. I give you good news to turn to me. Return. And thus, in verse 11, the end, my name shall not be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another. No one else is going to get glory in this. It's mine. You belong to me. I get the glory. No one else can have the glory. No one else can get the grandeur, the greatness of this whole wonderful relationship except God. Now, God said, either you're going to have it or lose it. I don't want you to lose it. I don't want you to lose it. I want you to have it. Now, having said that, over if you would, please, in your Bible, to Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. And in Exodus chapter 33, we want to make sure we understand a principle, an understanding of God. And thus, God is always God. He never is less than God, more than God. He's God. And God in all of his wonderful attributes, his essence, his nature is in his being, is glorious. God is wonderfully, wonderfully glorious. Glorious. And wherever, whenever, whoever, however, God decides to show himself, it is always for his glory, to show his worth, his weight, his wealth, to show, to make an impression that should be made, that God created the heavens and the earth. God created us for his glory. God created Israel for his glory. So now, any aspect of God, any characteristic of God, love, righteousness, good, bad, whatever. Anything God, any part of God is glorious. And it brings every part, every time God gives an expression of his mercy. The 10 plagues in Egypt revealed a God who's wonderfully glorious. Now, here in Exodus 33, an example, remember. In Exodus chapter 33, and you'll please note, if I can, in verse 18. And he said, remember Moses at Mount Sinai on the mountain, and Moses is looking to for God to show him his presence, his glory, his greatness, to ensure Moses' heart as he goes down, back down to the mountain, back down to lead Israel some more. Chapter 33, Exodus, verse 18. I said, and he said, I beseech thee, Moses said to God, show me thy glory. All right, God's glory. Verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Would you please note in the beginning of verse 19, my goodness. And then you tie the end of verse 18, my glory. Why are you going to show your glory? How are you going to show your glory? By my goodness. My goodness is going to show my glory. The wealth, the worth, the weight. I'm going to show you my goodness. God is good. Always good. And when everything seems terrible, God is always good. God is always, always good. He can never be bad. So remember, we've shared it 5,000 times. When other things say, God is such bad, no good. You never want to say, whatever it is, about God, it's no good. God, if you're here and I'm looking to you, you are always good, no matter who, what, where, when, how. You're always good. And I never open my mouth or in my heart that you are not good. That's how you approach God. He's good. Now, having said that, if I can, verse 20. He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I'm not only going to hide you, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to protect you from my glory. My glory, my goodness, my glory. All interacting, all the same. God's wonderful character person is glorious. Whatever he does, wherever he is, however, anything, it is glorious. He's going to honor his great name. Why are you giving this offer again to the northern 10 tribes in captivity? Because they are for my name's sake and my glory. And if you don't mind, I'm not going to give them to anybody else. Now, I will not give my glory to anyone else, and Israel is for my glory. Now, that's all well and good to say that. Now, what about little old us? Over, if you would, please, to Ephesians, and let us just sort of go from pillar to post and exercise. In Ephesians chapter 1, and you'll pick up the thought, if I may, in verse 6. We ought to be to the praise, I'm going to read verse 5 because you'll miss it. Having predestinated us to mark out ahead of time what God has in mind, what God's after, what is God after, that we would be adopted as adopted children. We would be not, we're strangers and aliens, and God will fully adopt us, full status as a son. To be placed as a son is the word adoption. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that which is worthy of note, to the praise, to the excellency of his wonderful person. Who adopted us? God did. Glorious God, the God of all glory. He did it. And you'll notice, to the praise of the glory of what? We did that in Exodus 33, his goodness. What are we doing now? To the praise of the glory of his grace. It's his grace to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And God is exercising grace. We're in the presence of God's grace. Now. So, according to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, highly favored in the beloved. You know verse 12. That purpose, we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, we should be to the praise. Well, that's what we're for, like we did in Israel, Isaiah 43:21. They were to be the praise of the glory of his grace, in essence. Now, here in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Not our glory, his glory. It's who he is. Nothing to do with me, you. It doesn't. So work, home, school, play, easy, hard, much, little. Minute about that. God, why are you being God? Because you are God. You have to be who you are. You are a glorious God. And so we have come to know you, hopefully, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we have a unique relationship to you. And when we louse it up with indifference and all the laziness, and we louse up that whole relationship. It's just like young people, all of us. You have to grow up. You have to mature. And if you don't mature, then you're living in adolescence. Adolescence is all right, but boy, you got to get out of adolescence. You got to grow. And often we ended up today with adolescents that are old and old and old and older. They're retiring adolescents. They haven't grown up. You got to grow up, mature. That's too bad. You didn't grow up. You got to grow up. Now, God, what do you want? We're to be to the praise of His glory. That's what we're to be. We're to honor God. Wonderful relationship to God. Now, in doing so, if I can, verse 14, which, this relationship to the Spirit of God, which is the earnest, the down payment, verse 14, of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Now, God, you're going to take us all the way to the finish line. I'm going to take you all the way to the finish line. And you're going to do it, Spirit of God, I am, because the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. And when you received Him as your Savior, you became His personal witnesses, His personal property, to the praise and the honor of His wonderful person, His glory. That's what you're for. That's what you're for. God, are you going to forget it? No. No, even if you're saved and you're a bum. Is that all right? You never grew. You never grew up. God is going to save you, 1 Corinthians 3, as if by what? By fire. You won't have anything. Wood, hay, and stubble, all gone. No gold, silver, precious stones, nothing. But you are going to be saved. Not going to have anything. But just to be saved is something. I'm glad that is true. Because I'm going to get there just like that. You see? Wow. Wow, that's neat, God. And you told me you're going to reach Israel up there in the north? I am. Now. So here, we to be the praise of His glory, and God has made us His inheritance. And, verse 18, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is God after? Not what we're after. What is God after? And what God's purpose, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance, and where is that glory found? In the believing heart. And you look in there and say, what? Nothing in there. I received Christ and whatever. You didn't understand. If you truly, truly did that, what do you know? Colossians 1:27 and on. Christ in you, the what? Hope of what? Glory. I've taken vessels of dust and given them deity, a unique relationship to who I am, that they are able to be like a star, massive, molten, hot. Wow. Nothing. But boy, does it put out a lot of light and heat. Wow. It shows itself gloriously. It displays itself. God said, I'm going to take a vessel of dust. And the angels, who are so much different than you, threw it away. Not all of them, but many of them. I'm going to show those angels something. I'm going to make you of the dust of the ground. And I'm going to show the marvelousness of who I am in a vessel of dust. Dying body, dying, falling apart in a troubled, troubling world. Wow. Now, so having said that, and keeping that in the forefront, over to chapter 2, if you would, and reminding yourself in the process, reminding yourself that God, here we are on earth, that's right. But I want you to know right now, because I am seated in my perfect resurrected body, perfect man, perfect human, the God-man, am seated at the right hand of God. I want you to know that all the angels that are there, the good guys and the bad guys, they look and they see my wonderful resurrected person. And when they see me, do you know, they have an inkling that because I am there as the Son of Man, I came to save men, humans. I was made and born in Bethlehem of Judea, of the dust of the ground. And the Spirit of God, different than all humans, I'm the only begotten, the unique Son of God. And I am seated there. And because of that, Ephesians chapter 2, and if I may, you know, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, even then, hath quickened us, made us alive together, how so, with Christ, why, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches, not just riches, the exceeding riches of his grace. You see, he isn't taking a Lucifer, son of the morning, another angel like that. He's taking just you, if you're saved. See? Just you. And take a look in the mirror. You don't look so glorious. Now, no offense to you, but you don't look so glorious. I mean, what do you look like? And if you just keep waiting, you change, you see? You just keep waiting, and you're... It all changes, you know, the nice baby skin you don't even remember. Baby skin. And baby skin. Whoops, there goes the baby skin, right? And there comes the old... God, you put us there for your wonderful glory and the exceeding riches of his grace, and you're going to show that. For by grace are you saved through faith, verse 8, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the way, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So God, it's you, your work, that's right, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, we should live in that wonderful purpose that you've made us for your glory and honor. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so here, God, we're there, we're already there, and it's a glorious thing for us. Israel, you could be on earth blessed in the millennium coming up, even now blessed, and become part of the church if you would get saved. But hey, you'll have a future wonderful as a nation, a glorious nation you will be for my glory and honor. But for us, we're a believer's already there. Now, over to chapter 3. And here we are, still here. That's right. We're still here. And in the process, picking up, if I can, in verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations. Remember, Paul is in prison in Rome. For you, I'm there, account of you, because that's where the Ephesian letter is written, the Philippians letter. That's what's written. So God put me there. God put me in prison to exercise and to bear testimony to you out there. And I'm writing this particular letter, epistle. And wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Therefore do not be discouraged at the afflictions. Don't get all upset about things. You know, don't you, that all things, Romans 8, 28, all things what? Work together for good. Why do they work together for good? Romans 8, 26 and 27. It is the Spirit of God to outwork His God's wonderful will. And if you're looking for God's will to be outworked, then all things work together for good. What is the good, God? What is good, good, good? What am I going to have that's good, good, better, better, good? No, you're looking at the wrong thing. It's for my glory. What is that? Romans 8 and 29 and 30. That you'd be conformed to the image of what? Of His Son. See? So all of this stuff's going on. What happens? What about this? No, God said, do you want to see what I'm doing in your heart to change you, to mold you, to make you, to develop you? But what about, no, that isn't the issue. When you make that the issue, you lose. You plain lose. And you miss the whole point of the lesson. You miss the whole point whether God is good anyway. So what you're doing is good. The good. All things work together for good. That's right. That we'd be conformed to the image of your Son. That we'd learn how to operate for your glory and honor. If we'd but pay attention. But we don't. We don't. We're very surface creatures. And we look out and things come and go, and we don't know how to allow the inside. And you know, like in Proverbs 16:32 and all of that, the dear man or woman, boy or girl who conquers their soul and grows is greater than Alexander the Great or Napoleon or Genghis Khan that would take a city. If you conquer your heart. Conquer your heart. But my work, home, job, family, friends, pain, heartache, headache. Conquer your heart. Grow. Develop. 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 Grow up. That's what it's all about. Now, so, in the light of that, Ephesians in chapter 3, picking up, please, going to verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that God in His glorious wealth, worth, weight, the impression that God has to create all of the universe by just saying so. Wow. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, having said all that, now to him, he's the one that can make that happen, who Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceeding, you would never write a sentence like that. I bet you have never written one like that. And God writes sentences like you won't find. In fact, we don't. I like to write like that. I do. In fact, I wrote like that, used to write like that. I don't write anything anymore. I don't read or write. But back then, I used to write letters for CEF children. I was CEF, remember Steve? I used to write letters and on behalf of CEF, then mail them out, you know, to the mailing list. And I'd write letters like that. You know, sweep of the pen, the marvelousness of what we were doing and how it was going to be. And the board said, I wish you wouldn't write letters like that. Remember that? They said, don't write letters like that. Who wants to read that stuff? See, God said it. God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be what? Verse 30, 21. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. God, here we are sitting here. What are we doing here? It's prayer meeting night. And where are you? They are prayer meeting. Why aren't you home watching Oprah or something? Now here we are. So what's going on? Well, I told you, every time you meet like this, you have something you will never have out there in the street, at work, home, school, or play. God does something here that He will never do any other place. Only when God's people are assembled together, will God do it? I said, I don't understand. That's too bad you don't understand that. Because that's where God works. Now. So, having said that, half a thought or two. Go with me, please, over. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know it, I'm just going to read it and follow me if you wish. 1 Corinthians 10, to the church in Corinth, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You remember in John 17, right in the middle of being a witness to the whole world, that's what we're for. Right in the middle is the verse 22. And verse 22 said, to make it all happen, I have given the believing heart my glory. The glory that I have, I've given to them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've gave them my glory. So what? That they could operate in the thick and thin of it, much and little. They're able to go and operate looking to me. And I'm going to do honor myself. I am not going to have them, they'll never be ashamed. They'll never be ashamed when you trust me. I'm going to honor myself. And your heart, when you do this with your heart will be full. And you could be sinking in the middle of quicksand. And your heart will be full. Wow. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And lastly, in closing, over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, if you would. And in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And you will note, for all, remember we did this, but for all the promises of God in Him, in that's where they're all safe. They're locked up. You can't mess them up. You either believe them or you don't. For all the promises of God in Him, in Christ are yea, and in Him, amen. They're yes. Absolutely, so be it. Let it be so, as you said, God, unto the fall of, why are you going to do it? Unto the glory of God. So here's your Bible, here's God's word, you're reading Ephesians, etc., and Exodus 23, and wow, all of this marvelous Jeremiah chapter 3, and returning, and all of the heartache and headache that God was going through from a human standpoint with Israel and Judah. Here he is, God. God, you're glorious, and you're going to be glorious. And so, looking to you, and for all the promises of God that be to the glory of God. So I'm going to read God's word, and my heart is to be stirred. God, you said it. The workman asked me today. We were talking for a long time. It was hot. Did you know it was hot today? And when they were working, it was hot, hot. And they couldn't work very long because they collapsed. So we talked a long time. Should have probably worked, but we talked. And, you know. And he said, I'm Catholic. I became a Catholic for my wife kind of thing. It doesn't matter. But we went through and we went and said, listen, all God means everything he said. And everything he said, he means. And God said it in simple, clear language. So you don't have to be a stoop about this. God isn't stupid. And he gave his word. He tells you from Genesis to Revelation, it is my word. He didn't say it was Isaiah's word. He didn't say it was Peter's word. He didn't say it was Muhammad's word. It's his word. Then I'm going to give him credit. And until he goofs, I'm going to honor him. Going to honor him now. So, God, here we are. All the promises of God in him are amen. By us, that's what we're to do. We're to show the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink, we're to eat and drink to the glory of God in all that we do. We're going to reflect in our unique relationship. We're going to reflect him as a servant, a slave, to serve the will of God with all our heart. We are responsible, God, to you. And we're going to represent you. How are we going to represent you? As a slave? Oh, that's true. We are to honor you and exercise our relationship to you as a slave. But we're going to serve you as a son, as a child of God. And we're going to have all the distinct privileges, the wonderful capacity, the wonderful resources for you to glorify yourself. And as we've said 100 times also, to take the ordinary work, home, school, bumbling around, cooking and scraping and vacuuming, to take the ordinary things and do them in an extraordinary way. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. We can drink, simple drink, restaurant, or all alone in the kitchen, with thanksgiving. And the Spirit of God. So be it. Now, so having said that, and therefore we are to be bent on being so, how are we going to be so influential in the world? We're going to make sure that God is influencing us. And that's what this little setting is. For God and his word to influence your heart and mind. So that I'm God conscious. And when I am being influenced by God, I am going to be an influence to the world around me. True? When God's doing a work in here, it's going to show up out here. Now, it may be hard to see sometime, but that's what we want to happen. So, God, we want others to think about you. We want others to think better of you than they do, to give you some credit for who you are. And we'd like others to believe and know you as their personal Savior. And God, that's our assignment, God, to tell people that shouldn't be saved from a human standpoint. They're terrible, miserable, lousy. But God, you offer them the good news. And you and I are little vessels to bear testimony that we, the chief of sinners, as Paul would say, God saves me and God can save you. God influences me and God can influence you. And that's our assignment, isn't it? Not to church, do all this, but what's that going to do? No, we got to move, grow, develop. We'll pray. Maybe two or three would like to leave, or maybe you have a